We were going to talk about Galatians today, and I'd like to give you an overview of the book of Galatians. You know, we usually concentrate on one or two verses, but I think sometimes the whole big picture is extremely important. Now, Galatians, some of you already know this, but the Galatians, according to historians, came from southeast France, near the coast there, above Spain and over close to the Mediterranean. That's where the Galatians came from. And they began to move, or they went on the move. There was a Celtic movement. Some of them went over to England from France, and some of them made it as far as Poland. This group of three tribes went down the Danube River and came out above Greece there, and they began to attack some of the Grecian cities. They were strong enough and good enough warriors that they even collected tribute from some of the Greek cities. They had Greek city-states in those days. This was before Alexander the Great. And finally, with time, they crossed over into the area of Turkey, which is Turkey today, Anatolia in those days. And they were actually employed by some of the Greeks to fight against each other in the city, these cities, you know, but they were warriors, these Galatians. Or they came from Gaul. You know where Gaul was? France. So they're called Galatians. Well, there were, at the same time, you know, as time went along, they became part of the Roman Empire, and the Romans made a state out there called, or a province called Galatia. And Paul went up there, and he preached to these people. And this includes some of the cities like Laodicea, Thessalonica, they're all in there in Galatia. And Paul, in his preaching, you know, he preached the gospel like he always did. His message was to go to the Gentiles. Well, at the same time, down in near Jerusalem, on the coast there, Peter was having an experience. You remember he was, I believe it was at Joppa, and he had a vision, and the sheet came down, and there were a couple of men waiting at the door, and he went up to Cornelius' house, and he went in, and he ate with those people and baptized. Then when he went back to Jerusalem, he was called on the carpet for doing so. He ate with Gentiles. Well, this seems to be the problem here in the book of Galatians. And some of these Jews, we'd call them Judaizers, they were going to the Galatians and telling them that they needed to still keep the ceremonial law. And Paul objected to this. And you'll see that in the works here in Galatia, in Galatians. A lot of people misinterpret the book of Galatians. And it's very easy because, like we said last week, there's a word in Greek, nomos, which is, you know, the subject, and it can refer to many different laws. And I think even in their day, they confused the laws, which is seen here, that they not only felt that they had to keep the Ten Commandments, but they had to keep the ceremonial law. So looking at chapter 1 in Galatians, Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's not the gospel that I preach to you, he's saying. And then verse 8, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong language. Well, so he gets into this, and he goes, let's go over to the second chapter. We're going to go through all six chapters briefly. And in verse 3, he is mentioning circumcision. And he says, not even Titus was required to be circumcised. And this is his big problem. He's saying these Jews are coming up and they're telling these Gentiles that they need to be circumcised because that was the mandate given to Abraham. And they need to also keep all of these ceremonies and go through the holy days and the special Sabbath days and the sacrifices. And Paul was objecting. And he says, at the end of verse 4, he says, you're bringing us into bondage. This is bondage. We were set free. Now, in Galatians then, I think I'll include verse 7, or chapter 2, verse 7. And he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and he's saying, I had the Gentiles and Peter had the Jews, and that was our mission. And then he mentions in verse 9 that some of the leaders or pillars of the church, James, Cephas, and John, seem to be pillars of the church, perceived the grace had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. Now, who is James? Who's this James? How do you know that? Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother, the Lord's brother. And if you read in Acts, you guys are studying Acts, chapter 10 and 11, is when they called Peter on the carpet, and James gave the final word. He also wrote a book in the Bible. I don't know why they call it James. It should have been Jacob, really. But some say, well, it's King James, the Bible, so they named it after King James. I don't know. But in Greek and Hebrew, it would be Jacob. But anyhow, we're here in chapter 2 of Galatians. And it's interesting that he says in verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. See, down in Antioch, he was backing away from the Gentiles and treating them as if they were second class. They weren't really like Jews. They didn't do everything that us Jews do. By the way, did the Jews have a special place? Now, when Jesus was talking to that lady at the well, he says, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. See, they had the oracles of God. They had the truth about God. And so that's why he said that. So that, yes, they had a very special place. But he says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed for backing away from the Gentiles. It says, for certain men came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles before they came from James. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And you'll find all the way through this book that he is opposed to circumcision. Now, it's not wrong, and I suppose it's not wrong today, if somebody were to celebrate the one of the holy days, like the day of Pentecost or something, I wouldn't do it. And Paul objected to some of these celebrations because they pointed forward to the Messiah. And to celebrate them was to say, hey, we don't believe the Messiah has come yet, because these were things that pointed forward, you see. And he said these were to teach us about him. We'll see what he calls it down here later. Now, he says of Peter, he says, if you, being a Jew, at the end of verse 14, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Do you suppose he's trying to tell them that they didn't need to keep God's law? No, he's trying to say all of the ceremonies, all of the food offerings and drink offerings and all of these things that pointed forward to the Messiah, we don't do those anymore. He calls himself free from that. And then he goes on in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you are not made righteous, and that's what this word justified means. It's dikaios in Greek. It means being made righteous, right? And he says, you're not being made righteous or justified by the works of the law, that is, bringing your lamb, and you sacrifice your lamb, and that's to cover your sins. And make sure, you see what he's saying? Your sins are not taken away by a lamb anymore. Jesus has come and died on the cross. So he says in the end of that same verse 16, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And I maintain that up until chapter 5 of Galatians, he's talking about ceremonial laws and these other Jewish laws. Chapter 5, now he switches. We'll see that. And verse 19 now. You got your Bible? Still in chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. In other words, I put the law behind me. It's gone. It's dead. I died to that. Verse 20 is one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a beautiful text? Beautiful text. So he's been crucified with Christ. The old man died. And now he is living a new life. In verse 21, notice this. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if you could be righteous by bringing your lamb to the temple and sacrificing the lamb, then Christ died in vain. It's his sacrifice that matters. All of that pointed forward to Jesus' sacrifice, right? Now, in chapter 3, we're making good progress. We're getting through the whole book of Galatians. In chapter 3, he talks about the works of the law several times. And he mentions it in chapter 3, verse 2, and in chapter 3, verse 5. And then he gets down into chapter 3, verse 10, and he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. What is the book of the law? Is that two tables of stone? Right. Okay, now if they say books of the law, that would be exactly five books of Moses. If they said the book of the law, that's probably a reference to Deuteronomy. Yeah, Deuteronomy is often called the book of the law. And in the book, in Deuteronomy, it starts out talking about God's law and then finally gets into the other civil laws and ceremonies in the book of Deuteronomy. And it also talks about hanging somebody on a tree and says that's a curse to be hung on a tree. Was Jesus made a curse for us? And then it says, and we go as we go on here, I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You can find that in Deuteronomy 21:22. Now, down in verse 16, he gets into something very, very well known to us. He's talking about the Gentiles, and he says, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds, you remember that, as of many, but one. And your seed, he says, who is that? Christ. And he's talking about the time of Abraham, and he says, seed. Well, down below he's going to say, and that seed is Jesus Christ, and if you are of Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham, right? But look at verse 19. So what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. The Ten Commandments were added because of transgressions? If there were no Ten Commandments, there wouldn't be any transgression, right? Without the law, there'd be no sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And so we know what sin is by the law. So we know here he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You'd be surprised how many people apply this to Ten Commandments. But I'm just getting all the context here so we can see what he's talking about. Later he'll talk about the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 23, he's talking about faith. He says, now we have to have faith in Jesus. The law isn't going to do it for us. We've got to have faith in Jesus. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What did they have out there in the wilderness like a play going on all day long? It was the sanctuary, the services, the priests, right? Everything in that system signified something that Christ would do for them. You know, the washing and the laver, baptism, you know, sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus. They'd go into the temple, there was the light on the left side, you know, the candelabra. He's the light of the world. Bread on the other side, he's the bread of life, right? And then you get in and into the most holy place, and there's the Shekinah glory, which is the presence of Jesus. Whose presence was that in the Old Testament? It was Jesus. He was the rock that followed them in the wilderness, Paul said, right? And so it says that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And he says, but after faith came, we are no longer under a tutor. He's not saying we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. He says we're not under the ceremonial law, which is to bring us to Christ. And then in verse 28, he says, he comes to a conclusion here. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are what? We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so he is trying to tell them that, hey, the Gentiles are as much a Christian as you Jews. There's no difference. We're all one. And we're all Jews, is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting that were they in the New Testament, were they called Jews? Did the Christians call themselves Jews? I'm going to get down to that here at the end. We'll talk about that. Because in the book of Revelation, a couple of places, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, these call themselves Jews, but they are not. They're false, you see. And so Christians did believe they were Jews. We'll get back to that. Now, chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, verse 4, it's kind of interesting. He's talking about being the fullness of time came. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That is, born under the ceremonial law. He was, wasn't he? He was born under that law. His mother was born under that law. They were under the laws of Moses. Let's go down to verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Does that sound like the Ten Commandments? No. Look at the next verse. You observe days and months and seasons and years. What is he talking about? He's talking about the ceremonial law. Now, if you go to Colossians, if you really want to write something down or if you need notes, I have a few with me, but Leviticus 23 talks about all of these special Sabbaths and everything that they were to keep and the food offerings and all. But in Colossians 2, verse 14, Paul says this, having wiped out the handwriting, Colossians 2, 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You don't nail two tables of stone to the cross. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, plural. Now you can go back to Leviticus 23 and it'll tell you all about all those different Sabbaths. And they were to keep those as the seventh-day Sabbath, just like the seventh-day Sabbath. But they didn't fall on the seventh day of the week because they'd have one special Sabbath. 10 days later, another Sabbath, you know, and another festival. And they didn't fall on the seventh day of the week. Read it there. But they were kept as Sabbaths. That's why they use plural here. And so he says, let no one judge you in these things, in food or drink, and regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths. And there are people today who says, hey, don't let anybody judge you because you eat pork or because you don't keep the seventh day of the week. Was Paul talking about that? No. He says, which are a shadow of things to come. Is the Sabbath a shadow of things to come? Or is it pointing back to creation? Yeah, when God created the world. It's just, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, the substance of all of these ceremonies, they were a type, and he was the antitype. In other words, they were symbolic of everything that he would do on the cross, right? They were pointing forward. Ephesians 2, verse 4. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He didn't like that separating wall in Jerusalem that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And this is another problem in the scriptures. The word entole in Greek, commandments, can be command, or it can be commandments. And so translators will play with that to try to do away with commandments and then say, oh, these are just the commands of Jesus, you know. So this is very confusing in Scripture, and I can feel for the people who are Sunday keepers out here who believe that the law has been done away with, because it kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? And they can make it sound like that way in the translations. And so he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That's in Ephesians 2:4. Now, let's go to the next chapter 5 in Galatians, chapter 5. We're going all the way through Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now, just in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Free from what? From all of these regulations and ceremonies and all of that that pointed forward to Jesus. "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so he says in verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Why did he hate circumcision so much? Because the Jews held that up as being something that separated them. They were God's people. All these pagans out here couldn't even be saved. They were surprised that when Cornelius was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, his whole family received the Holy Spirit, and they said, "Wow, this must mean that Gentiles too can be saved." And so Paul hated that thing about the circumcision that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And that's kind of what he's saying all the way through Galatians here. And then he says in verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." In other words, all the laws of Moses, if you're going to do that. Verse 6, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love." Okay. All these ceremonies don't do anything. It's love that matters. So he gets down here, 11 again, he mentions circumcision. He's verse 11, he's opposed to that circumcision. But in verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren," I'm in Galatians 5:13, "you, brethren, have been called to liberty." But we keep the law of liberty, don't we? According to James. "You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." And you get verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What law is he talking about now? Yeah. In Romans 13, he'd say, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." He says, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." He's talking about the Ten Commandments. You've got to go by context. And does the context talking about the Ten Commandments? Yes, for he says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness," and he goes on. He says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. So it's very difficult in the New Testament to tell what law they're talking about unless you get all of the context. And what we're doing here in Galatians is getting all of the context of the whole book of Galatians and trying to figure out what law he's talking about. Now, he says basically here, in chapter 5, he says, now, you don't want to be obligated to all these laws of Moses, but he says, don't let it go too far. Don't throw out the Ten Commandments. For he says here, in verse 19, he calls them the works of the flesh. He mentions adultery, fornication, idolatry, hatred, envy, murder. What law is that? He says, yeah. He says, you don't want to go there. He says, you may have freedom, but don't go there. And verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that what he said in Romans 13? Love, the basis of God's law. And he at the end of that, he says, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. There is no law against this. He's talking about, this is not against God's law, right? And we go to the last chapter. of Galatians. I'm going to read verse 12. For as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Again, see, he's hitting that thing again about circumcision. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation, a new heart. Quite a message he has here in this book, isn't it? But how many times it is misunderstood. Paul had said in Romans 2, he says, for talking about the Jews, who's a Jew? He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that of the outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. I'm reading out of Romans 2, 28, 29. And in the spirit, not in the letter. So he's saying that if you want to be circumcised, circumcise the heart. In other words, cut out all of the bad thoughts, all the evil motives, all of the bad things you're doing in your life. That's the circumcision you want. Now, Christians, I might say, up until, well, in the first century, they called themselves Jews. I mentioned that. I don't know how far we're going to go here. In between 80 and 90, the rabbinical authorities introduced a curse of the Christians into the synagogue. Why did they do that? They called that Birkath HaMinim, the curse of the Christians, in their prayers in the synagogue. And it caused the Christians to quit going to the synagogues. Were they still going to synagogues? Yeah. Do they still keep the Sabbath? You know, Jesus had said, you know, when they destroyed the temple here in 70 AD, pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath days. They were still keeping the Sabbath. And they still thought of themselves as Jews. And so there was confusion in the early church too, even the second, third centuries, about the law. I wish Paul had made that clearer and said like the Ten Commandment law of God or something, but they didn't do that. It was you had to go by the context to figure it out. So the early church, they did have problems. They even had antinomianism. Have you ever heard of that? Antinomianism. They spoke out against the Ten Commandments in the early church, and all kinds of problems. Number two, I might say, or number three, Paul did not downplay the importance of moral law. I don't find it in his writings. Moral law was never downplayed. Number four, Jesus said, to enter heaven, you should keep the commandments. And he began to name the Ten Commandments. You can find that in Matthew 19. So, and then he later also explained in Matthew 22 that there were just two basic principles in those Ten Commandments, you see, love God and love others. And he says, and these two principles, the whole Bible is based. So it's important to understand that in the book of Galatians, God is not rejecting the Jews either in Galatians. He's not saying, oh, Jews are past. He's not rejecting them. He's including the Gentiles. And they are as much God's children, he says, as the Jews. Now today, how many people misinterpret Scripture and they still think that everything's going to be over in Jerusalem? They're going back to Jerusalem. They're going to establish the kingdom over there. And the Jews are still God's people. No. When Jesus left the temple the last time, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, empty. In fact, I can imagine those priests going into the temple the day after Jesus died and seeing that big old curtain tore open and the holy place bare before them. And what must they have thought, those priests? I mean, that was so sacred, they'd tie a rope onto the priest's foot to go in there so they could pull him out in case he got killed. That's not in the Bible. That's in the Jewish tradition. But, yes, aren't you glad that we're Gentiles? We're included. We are as much a part of God's children as any Jew ever was. That's what Paul is saying in this book. The book is good. Don't misinterpret it, or don't let other people tell you that, oh, the Galatians is saying that God's law is no longer in effect. Don't buy it. Because now you know the context of the whole book. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us through Paul how much you love. And we are so thankful for what you have done in including us. As we look to your sacrifice, we say, wow, what a God we serve. We can't imagine a God that is so forgiving, so loving, so self-sacrificing. But now we see it through Jesus. Thank you. Amen.